The events of Mark chapter 5 furnish a striking panorama of the power of Christ's public ministry. By this point in that ministry, the fame of Jesus of Nazareth had spread through the whole area of Galilee and had affected the residents of Judea as well. In Galilee, the reputation of Christ was that he spoke with authority. And that manner of his speaking was in sharp contrast to that of the rabbis and the scribes. It was reported as well that there was no physical illness that Jesus of Nazareth could not heal. And often, simply by issuing a command. But it was the miracle that Jesus performed in the country of the Gadarenes that took the fame of the Savior to a new level. The man who had lived among the tombs and who had been so fierce that no one would even attempt to calm him down had been completely transformed by the power of Christ. The people of the town came out to find this man who had been possessed by a demon, the man whom, though they had bound with chains, they could not restrain. And they found him, instead of his old way, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, their response on that occasion was perplexing, and it was frightening, for they were more concerned about the pigs that had been destroyed in the sea than they were about the change in this man. And so they urged Jesus to leave that area so that no more of the pigs would be lost in the sea. And so he crossed the sea, evidently never to return again to the country of the Gadarenes, and he crossed the sea to the western side, probably to the seacoast town of Capernaum. And there the crowds swelled to overwhelming proportions. Now, no doubt some were there simply to see the man of whom the various reports had been that he could heal the sick. Some were just wanting to see him. The curiosity seekers. No doubt some wanted to be able to say simply that they had seen him and that possibly they had touched him in some way. Others had come to meet Jesus out of quiet desperation. They suffered from incurable diseases. They had reached the end of the road. No one could prescribe any kind of treatment that would provide real deliverance from pain or weakness. Some of those sufferers hoped that they could get near enough to Jesus of Nazareth to ask for his healing power to be applied to them. And then there were some others. There were people like the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus was his name, who had heard conflicting opinions about Jesus of Nazareth, the itinerant rabbi, as he was known. People who wondered who this man really was. But in the case of Jairus, those kinds of questions faded into the background. For Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who suffered from a terminal disease. And she was at the point of death. There are not many who have not gone through such an experience can understand the man Jairus on this occasion. Not many can understand the agony of soul that accompanies the experience of watching a child slip ever closer to the end of life. The consternation reaches the point at which almost any suggestion of a remedy is worth considering. Imagine the response of Jairus when he learned that Jesus of Nazareth was arriving at the harbor. He watched the frail form of his daughter as she struggled for breath. It seemed that the end could come at any time. But he determined on one last effort to save her. He left her on her deathbed in the care of the household servants. And he went out into the deserted streets of the town, and it did not take him long to find the place where Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he saw him. He saw the Lord in the center of that great throng, and he made his way toward that place. And when he came face to face with Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue did something that not many of his station would have done. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. And all that Jairus could express at that moment, as we read, was that his daughter was near to death, and that Jesus could help her if he would only come and lay his hand upon her. Now it must have caused his soul to soar in hope that Jesus agreed he would come. But then came a series of events loosely tied together that were to provide the sorest trial of them all for this man. They would bring Jairus to the pit of despair. For others in that crowd were in great need as well. And one of them caused such a delay in the progress of the throng toward the house of Jairus that his daughter died in the meantime. And he received a message to that effect. Your daughter's dead. How could that be? His hopes had soared. And then they were dashed into little bits on the rocks of what he was told was reality. They told him, it's no longer any use to bring Jesus of Nazareth to this house. Death had come. There was no healing that Jesus could bring that would provide any remedy. But before his heart could sink any farther into the depths of grief, Jairus heard the clear word of Jesus of Nazareth, "Be not afraid, only believe." And there was a word that directed Jairus not to be deceived by the appearance of the situation. There was a word that directed Jairus to rely on the promise that Jesus had given when he said he would go to his house. That he would come and he would apply his power to that situation of woe. In that simple word to Jairus, the Lord Jesus Christ underscored the unending struggle in the souls of those who trust in him. It is the contest of fear versus faith. It is undoubtedly the case that there are people here who have some understanding of the power of fear. They know instinctively how Jairus must have responded to the news that his daughter was dead. They know the frustration, the heartbreak, the sense of being so close to deliverance, only to have it snatched away, as it were, at the last possible moment. They know what it is to wonder, what will happen then? How life can ever be right again. They have heard the exhortations of the Word of God to believe the promises of God. How often do we hear those exhortations? But somehow, we find those exhortations do not overcome the sense of disappointment, the sense of dread, the sense of grief that accompanies sad tidings. You may be locked in that very battle today. You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you should have faith in Him. You know that you should rest on the promises of His Word. But you feel yourself being dominated by your anxieties and your fears. And, as is so often the case, you become adept at painting the darkest possible scenarios for your situation. And you have convinced yourself that they will all come to pass. Well, here is the word of Christ for you. Be not afraid, only believe. Perhaps you have never trusted in Christ. You know the gospel. You've heard the gospel many times. You know that Christ is commanding you to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel. But for whatever reason, you have not obeyed that command. And yet, you are fearful today. You are afraid today of going to hell. You are afraid you're going to stop breathing and find yourself in hell forever. Here is the word of Christ. Be not afraid. Only believe. We are told in the Scriptures that God has not given His people the spirit of fear. And we can conclude then that that is a spirit that comes from the devil. The Scriptures tell us that perfect love casteth out fear. So the Lord is saying today, it is high time that we listen to Him and trust in Him. Even in the darkest possible hour. Now let us consider three clear aspects of this text. First of all, the path of doubt. How had Jairus come to this situation with which our text begins? Those words he heard, that our Lord overheard, brought Jairus to the very bottom. There he was, in the grip of fear, having abandoned all hope. And let us just trace the steps that brought him there. There had been a great difficulty. His little daughter was sick. She was 12 years old. Was struck as we were reading this portion of God's Word that she had been alive as long as the woman of whom we read in this passage had been ill. She had an issue of blood 12 years. That was the age of the daughter of Jairus. I think that that's a striking detail that we may tend just to miss as we go by. But it's obvious that here she had not been ill for the whole 12 years of her life, as this woman had. But here was the difficulty. She had been ill to the point that now there was no remedy that could be found in the world. Now she was, as he said, at the point of death. We read of her age at the end of this chapter. We can also read of it in the parallel passage to Mark 5, which we find in Luke chapter 8, and we'll refer to that passage in a little while. Now consider that this illness must have been progressing for some time to have reached this stage. So she had not fallen ill the day before. This was some kind of childhood illness. that had been progressing through a period of time. Now, I want you to think about Jairus and think about him as he watched his daughter grow worse and worse. Think about the hopes that he must have entertained for his daughter through the years that had preceded that time. In his mind's eye, he could see her growing up and getting married. He could imagine enjoying his grandchildren. He could imagine having them about him in his old age. But disease had broken up that pleasant reverie. Here was the reality. She was not going to live to be married. She was not going to live to have children of her own. There was no treatment that could deliver her from her sickness. And so he had to make a decision. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the most prominent men in the town. And he had heard about this rabbi from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not the kind of town that most people were glad to be from. But he had heard that this rabbi from Nazareth, who is called Jesus, that he had power to heal people from their sickness. And he felt it was the only chance that he had. And so he left the dying form of his daughter and he went seeking for Jesus. Now notice the assurance in the soul of Jairus as we find it expressed in verse 23 of this chapter. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. In other words, he was not in doubt that Jesus could provide the healing if only Jesus would come in time. Jesus had healed many other people of illness. And so he came to plead that Jesus should go with him. And Jesus said, I'll come. Think about how his heart must have been lifted. Jesus is going to come to my house. There's hope. If we can arrive there in time, he can lay his hands on her and he can heal her from her sickness. And then they're making their way through the streets and the crowd, as we read, was packed in tightly around the Lord Jesus. They were thronging him, the scriptures say. And then came a delay. Now can you imagine being Jairus? Your heart's been lifted up. If you can just get there in time, the urgency of the situation is bearing in upon you. And now they're making their way and suddenly everything stops. But for Jairus, the clock is still running. It's running out. They're moving through the streets. And here comes a woman. Whether Jairus knew her or not, we don't know. But here's a woman in great need. Maybe she wasn't from that town at all, but she heard that Jesus was there. And she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And she reached out to touch the hem of the Lord's robe. And instantly she was healed. And the Lord turned around to see who it was that had touched him. And he said to the disciples, who was it that touched me? And they said, how can we tell? Look at all the people who are crowding around you. And are you asking us to find the one who touched you? But finally the woman came forward and she said, I am the one. So there was a conversation with her. And while Jesus was talking with this woman, can you see the way these events are unfolding now? While he's talking with this woman, the messenger comes from the house of Jairus. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the rabbi. Don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. It's too late. That was the message. And do you not think that in that instant, Jairus felt the frustration of the delay? If we could only have reached there in time, if it hadn't been for this other woman stopping the progress, would he not have thought about the fact that here he had gone out to seek for Jesus and he had missed his daughter's last moments? Could he not look around and see nothing but failure on every hand? Nothing. Nothing had worked out. Jesus had not come in time, and he had not been able to be with his daughter when she breathed her last. And I say, that is the perfect recipe for despondency. He had failed at everything. In our time, Jairus would have been judged to be in great need of grief counselors. It was the very conclusion, was it not, of the sisters of Lazarus when Jesus arrived in Bethany. If you turn over to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. John chapter 11. And verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look down at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And was that not the attitude that Jairus had in his heart on this occasion? Lord, if you had only been there in time, my daughter would not have died. But you know, in the case of Lazarus, there was a far greater purpose, a far greater work that Jesus intended to demonstrate. You see, it's so easy to get on the path of doubt in the circumstances of life. As I said before, we're so adept at drawing up our own scenarios. Well, this happens, and this happened because this didn't happen, and this didn't happen because of this, and so it's going to end up in this. It's so easy to get on that path. And you have been on it, I'm sure, many times. To draw your conclusion. To surrender to your fears. But you know, in that moment comes the clear command of the Savior. And that is what Jairus heard in that moment. The second thing in the text, a word of challenge. A word of challenge. Jesus heard what was said. Though he was speaking to the woman, he heard what they were saying to Jairus. He heard the apparently confidential message that was delivered. He heard that. And what did he say? He told him two things. Be not afraid, first. Literally, stop fearing. Stop surrendering, literally, to phobia. It's the word from which we get our word phobia. Stop plummeting into the pit of despondency. Stop troubling yourself. The Lord recognized instantly that that is what the response of Jairus had been. He would often see that response in people around him. He would see it in his disciples. And he would have to reassure them there was no reason for their fear. How many times did he say to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Think about the situation when the Lord announced finally in John 11 that he was going to go to Bethany. If you turn to John 11 and verse 8, John 11 and verse 8. He announced they were going to go from Galilee back into Judea. And in verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They're saying to him, look, the last time you were there, they tried to kill you, and you're going to go back there again? Are you out of your mind? They were afraid. And remember what their response was when he determined they were going to go. They said, well, let's go as well and we'll die with him. They were afraid. Jesus had to speak to them on that occasion. I have a work to do here. And whatever the circumstances are, I'm going to do it. Then let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord said to his disciples. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Literally, stop troubling your heart. Turn to verse 27 of the same chapter, where he said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is he saying? He's saying that when we surrender to fear, we do something that really is a departure from faith. He is saying fear is not that which He has brought into our lives. Anxiety is not that which comes from the Lord. He is saying we do it to ourselves. We stir up ourselves. We trouble ourselves to fear. He is saying fear is always set against faith. They are mutually exclusive of each other. To the extent that you fear, you are not trusting. So fear is always the voice of unbelief. And I think that that was the case with Jairus on the occasion in our text, that his response was the response of unbelief. Well, that's it. She's dead. What else can be done? Jesus can't do anything more. The word of challenge to Jairus was, stop surrendering to fear. Believe. Believe only. Believe what? What was he to believe? Well, if you turn to the parallel passage, which I spoke earlier in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8, and let us look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That is, he was to believe on Christ. It was not simply a command to believe in some sort of nebulous fashion. He was to put his trust in the power of Jesus of Nazareth. That is, he was to trust in Christ when it appeared there was no longer any hope. He was to believe the promise, she shall be made whole. That was obviously the promise that was given when Jesus agreed to go with him. I will come and lay my hands on her, and I will heal her. She shall be made whole. And he was being told, Jairus, wait now for the demonstration of this power. He was in the presence of Christ, and he was to rest in the reality of that presence. And that is a word of challenge to us today. Whatever your circumstances may be, whatever fears may be threatening to overwhelm you, be not afraid, Jesus says. Believe only. Believe His promise. Believe His person. rest in His presence. Rest in His power. And there is a great blessing in store for those who hear that word. And that is the third thing we find in our text. The reward of confidence. Jesus said, "We're going to go now." And so, with three of the disciples, I always think that that is striking in this case. He didn't take them all. He left the other disciples with the multitude in the streets. But He took three of them, Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they arrived at the house. So here was a group of five people arriving at the house of Jairus. And they arrived there to find a full-scale Jewish funeral already underway. And the Jews were professional at this. They had people that were paid to come in and to weep and to wail and to carry on. And there was weeping going on a grand scale, especially at the home of the ruler of the synagogue. So the Lord Jesus came into the house and He said, "Why are you doing this? She's not dead. She's only sleeping." Now, it was obvious He was speaking in a figurative sense there, because they knew she was dead. Clinically, she was dead. But here He was saying, in His presence, death could not be sustained. In His presence, death would have to yield. We read that when He said that, they laughed Him to scorn. And I've always thought that that was a striking thing. They were weeping and wailing, and then when He said that, they laughed Him to scorn. So it's a clear indication that their weeping and wailing was not really a genuine, sincere thing. It was something that was being affected, because they could break off from that and laugh Him to scorn for having said such a thing. They knew that she was dead. But notice how Jesus is not put off by that response at all. We read in verse 40, He put them all out. That is, He said, "All of you, leave the house. Get out of the house." And then He took the father and the mother. Now, we don't read anything about the mother except at this point in the account. The whole focus has been on the father. But it's interesting, I think, that Mark, who is the most economical of all the gospel writers in terms of the amount of detail, but he introduces this detail, the father and the mother. We're reminded that there was grief as well that came to her. She had witnessed the same things, and she no doubt had been there when the daughter passed away. Now He took them and the three disciples who had come with Him. And they went into the room where the young woman was lying, and she was dead. And here Jesus came directly to her and He took her hand. Now remember, the ceremonial law was, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean. He reached out and touched her hand. And He spoke to her. It's an Aramaic expression. It means, "I say unto you, arise. Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And notice that immediately, there's the signature expression of Mark's gospel, straightway, without any delay at all, immediately she arose. She got up out of the bed and she walked. That is, the emphasis here is that it was a full work of power. She didn't just come to and groan. Immediately she opened her eyes and she stood up and walked around in the room. there could be no doubt about what had happened.
They knew she was dead.
Now she got up and was walking around. And so we read in verse 42, they were astonished with a great astonishment. That's a Hebrew way of emphasizing something. Literally, being astonished. They were astonished. They couldn't believe it. Here was this 12-year-old girl who was dead, and now she's up walking around, and Jesus is saying she needs something to eat. No doubt she had not eaten for quite a long time, so she needs something to eat. The Lord, having restored her to life, now is directing that the natural means be used to sustain her in that life. Give her something to eat. Now here's Jairus. Can you imagine the change now in Jairus? He had abandoned all hope. He was in the pit of despondency. But now in a moment, the power of Christ is displayed before him. And there's his daughter. She's walking around. She's made whole, just as Jesus said. And so for the confidence he had placed in Jesus, he received a great reward. There's a great reward when you put your confidence in Christ, when you trust in Him, when you refuse to surrender to your fear and to your anxiety. There is a great reward. His daughter was made whole, and the mourners were sent packing. Can you imagine how disappointed they must have been? Here they had set up for this elaborate Jewish funeral wake. Suddenly there was no dead body anymore, and they had to go on and do something else. The mourners were sent packing. The daughter was made alive. Jairus saw with his own eyes the demonstration of God's power. And I tell you, that house was never the same again. What a word this is for us today. Be not afraid. Only believe. Let not the fears of all the things that are around you dominate you. Turn to Christ and believe on Him and trust in Him. Oh, there are so many things in this world that could make us fearful. You might be afraid of what the Muslims are going to do. You might be afraid of what the government's going to do. You might be afraid of what some criminal is going to do. Here's the word of Christ. Be not afraid. Only believe. There's no place for fear in the life of a believer. Be not afraid. Only believe. Let faith dominate the soul, and fear is driven out. I trust that today you will be found believing only and knowing the reward of that confidence in your own soul.